us probably have said that or thought that, and some of us have been on the receiving end of it. And I'd like to find out when that might have happened. So why don't you just have a little chat with the people near you, kids, you can talk to one another, you can talk to a grown-up, I don't really mind. But see if you can think of a time in your life where you said, or either you said that to somebody or you thought it about them, I am better than you. We'll see what kind of things make us think that. Okay, go. Right, okay, let's see what's out there. Anybody brave enough to share? You don't have to share your own story. You can share the one that somebody else told you, if you like. Anybody thought? Yeah, at the back. We're all equal. Excellent point. Thanks. We will come back to that idea later. Never work with children. Right, anybody got any examples of when they've said that to somebody? Sophie. Right, in cross country, yes. Depending on where you place in the race, you might think I'm better than the people who came behind you. Yep. Or you might think that, you might say it to them. Yeah, good example. Any others? Rose? Sorry, I didn't hear all of that. You're much better than Matt, and then I didn't hear the rest. Maybe that was it. Go on, no, what else? Better than Matt? Making a Brio track under pressure. That's a very niche parenting skill, isn't it? Good. Excellent. So when they do Brio Masters on the telly, we'll sign you up. Good. Any more? Well, we can have one more, can't we? Somebody else must have said this at some point. Sandra, go on, tell us. You're better than Conrad at... I didn't hear you again. Timekeeping. It's that loud heater, isn't it? Better than... Okay, right. I reckon there's lots of times when we say that sort of thing, aren't there? So, you know, I'm better than you at football. I'm better than you at maths. I'm better than you at poetry. I'm better behaved than you. I'm not actually saying that. Have you ever, you know, you look at your brother or your sister and you think, I'm better behaved than you are, therefore I deserve a bigger piece of the cake or whatever it is. And the thing is, it's not just kids who say that. Grown-ups do it too. All the time. I'm better looking than you. Not looking at anyone in particular. I know more than you. I have more than you. I do more than you. I deserve more than you. I am better than you. We hear it, we say it, we think it all the time. But those five words, I am better than you, those words can ruin your life. Those five words are really, really bad words for us to spend our time thinking. They can ruin lives. And they can ruin churches as well. It's really bad news when people start thinking, I'm better than you. And it's really bad news when churches start thinking, we're better than them. So this morning I've got 10 words for us to remember. And they come in two sets of five. So five words that will ruin your life and five words that will save your life. And these are the first five words, the bad ones. Can you remember them? I am better than you. So to help us see why these words are so bad, and what the other five words are, the ones that will save your life, we're going to look at a story that Jesus told. And it's a story that he told to people who were always looking at others and thinking, I am better than you. And Marte's going to read it for us. You might want to find it in the Bible. I suggest you do. It's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. It's going to be on the screen, but I think it's helpful for us to have it on the page in front of us as well, so you can follow along with your finger. We're going to look at what Jesus says in that story. Page, somebody, 877, is that right? Yeah, from memory. I've learned them all. I haven't. So Marte's going to read, and then you guys follow along. Okay.
So Luke 18, starting at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Great, thanks very much. Marta, you just stay sort of in this vicinity for a minute, because I'm going to get Marty to read that again for us. In the story, there are two characters, aren't there? Hands up, can you tell me who they were? Sophie tells one of them. Good, the Pharisee. Lucas, tell us the other one. The tax collector. Okay, so the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I thought it would be helpful for us just to imagine the story. You know, we've read it through once, but we're going to get a couple of volunteers to be the Pharisee and the tax collector to give us something to look at. So two people are prepared to do some actions along with Marte as he reads for us again. Anybody keen? Just you two, Lucas and Sophie. Okay, fine. Since you guys said it, you can come out, Lucas and Sophie. Let's think. Which one of you... Right, hands up if you think Lucas looks more like a Pharisee. Hands up if you think he looks more like a tax collector. Yeah, I think he looks more like a tax collector, doesn't he? Right, so Sophie, you can be the Pharisee, and Lucas, you can be the tax collector. So, what I want you to do is, Lucas, you're going to probably need to move to a different part of the room because the tax collector is standing far off in the story. So you just go far away, go right to the back or something. And everybody else, Marte's going to read, and then these guys are going to just sort of act out with their body language the sort of thing that the people they're playing are doing. So kids, you look at Sophie when he's talking about the Pharisee, and then you might have to sort of swivel in your seats and look at Lucas at the back when he's talking about the tax collector. Okay, we ready? So look at these two, listen to Marte, go.
He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men.
She's very good.
Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Great, give them all a clap. You guys can go sit down. Good. I'm going to miss you, Sophie. You're a lot of fun. Right, so in the story, one of the characters was looking at the other and saying, or thinking anyway, I'm better than you, right? Who was saying that? Can you tell me? Other than Luke and Sophie? Yeah, who was that, Phoebe? Sorry, which one was it? The Pharisee, that's right. The Pharisee was looking at the tax collector and thinking, I'm better than you. And anybody, you don't have to be a kid to answer this, but grown-ups can answer as well. Can anybody tell me any of the reasons why he was thinking that? What made him think, I'm better than that guy? He listed some reasons, didn't he? Sophie? Yeah, he fasts twice a week, so that means he gives up his food twice a week. And that's more than God actually said he had to do, so he's going beyond what God said. Yeah, any other reasons? Andy.
There's some sins that he doesn't do.
Yeah, there's a whole bunch of stuff that he doesn't do. So he doesn't, he isn't unfair, he isn't unkind, he doesn't cheat, he doesn't steal from people. He's kind of a classic Pharisee, if you know the type. He's a good guy, and he knows it. And he's not like the tax collector. The tax collectors were famous in Jesus' day for being unfair and unkind and cheating and stealing. So when the Pharisee prays to God, think of Sophie standing here with her, you know, smiling face and flouncy hair. The Pharisee prays with confidence. More than confidence, really. It's arrogance, isn't it? He starts his prayer by thanking God, but really, his prayer is all about himself. In fact, when Jesus says in verse 11 that the Pharisee prays standing by himself, we don't really get it in the English, but Jesus is being a bit clever with the words, and actually it could be translated that the Pharisee is standing and praying to himself. Basically, his prayer is him telling God how much better he is than that guy over there. And then, I suppose, how much God ought to bless him more because of that. I am better than him. That's what the Pharisee prayed, wasn't it? I'm worthy. But what about the tax collector? Think about Sophie.
and Lucas again for a minute, and if we did like a spot the difference between the two of them, what would we spot? Anybody shout out any differences? Or hand, put your hands up, don't shout out. Sophie. Yeah, that's right. So the Pharisee was looking up to heaven, but the tax collector couldn't even bear to do that. He couldn't even look at where God is. Yeah, that's one difference. Any other differences? Going to see if somebody else can get some. Have a look at those verses or think about what the people were doing. Ah, yeah, Andrew Watson. Right. Yes, so the Pharisee lists a bunch of sins that he hasn't done, but the tax collector says, I'm a sinner, that's right. Yeah. What about where they were stood in the story in the temple? Did you notice that? Kate? Yeah, that's right. So the Pharisee's kind of up at the front. He's where he's supposed to be. He's in the prominent position, praying away. But the tax collector, he's right off at the side. He takes himself far away from the normal place to pray. He doesn't want anybody to see him. He's just hiding, really. Can't lift his eyes. And instead, he's beating his chest. I don't know whether Lucas really did that, but that kind of... like, that's to show that how he's really, really upset. He's really sad. He's really sorry about who he is and what he's done. And what's his prayer? Verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So this guy knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he hasn't kept God's law. He knows that he hasn't met God's standards. He's missed the target. He's thought, he's said, he's done things that he knows are wrong. And so, what does he ask God for? Word beginning with M. Lucy. Mercy, that's right. He asks God for mercy. He asks God not to punish him as his sins deserve. He asks God to be kind to him, to have compassion on him, to forgive him. And his prayer gives us the five words that will save your life. So here they are. God, have mercy on me. Do you think you can remember those five words? God, have mercy on me. And the thing is, we're all sinners. We're all like this tax collector. Everyone's equal, as the bowls told us at the back. And so his prayer should be our prayer. God, have mercy on me. And then at the end of the story, Jesus gives us the result of these two prayers and the reason for the result. So have a look at verse 14, see if you can see what Jesus says there. He says, I tell you, this man, that's the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. So whose prayer did God listen to? You tell me. The tax collectors, that's right. Who did God accept? The tax collector, right? Who went home right with God, righteous in God's sight? The tax collector. See, that word justified links with the word righteous in verse 9. Jesus is teaching people who trust in their own righteousness that the way to be righteous in God's books is to ask for mercy. To say those five words that will save your life. God, have mercy on me. And the reason why that makes a difference is verse 14, isn't it? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, this is how God works. If you go around through life always thinking, I am better than you, ultimately God will bring you down. He will reject you. He'll humble you. But instead, if you're always thinking, always praying, God, have mercy on me, well then God will raise you up. He'll exalt you. Ultimately, he'll rescue you because God is merciful. If God isn't merciful, then when we sin, we should run away from him and hide. But because God is merciful, when we sin, we should run to him and say sorry. So whose prayer should we pray? Let's see if we can shout it out. Which five words should we choose? God, have mercy on me. Well done, right on cue. And again, you know, if you think about the tax collector, think about Lucas at the back of the room. He doesn't just sort of say those words and then think everything's okay. He's really feeling them, isn't he? You know, he's really upset about the situation. He knows he doesn't deserve anything from God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's not just about knowing the right five words and saying them and then thinking everything's okay. Because otherwise you just end up looking down on people who don't know the right five words. You end up basically saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee. I pray for mercy twice a day. I mean, that's just I am better than you all over again, isn't it? If our five words are God, have mercy on me, we won't trust in our own righteousness or even our own rightness. We won't look down on others and treat them with contempt. Instead, we'll treat them with the mercy God has shown us. So that's how this works, really. If you know God's mercy, then you'll show God's mercy to others. If your five-word prayer every day is, God, have mercy on me, then when you go out into the world, you'll have mercy on others. So that means that if there's somebody at school, like one of your friends or something, who's just not as good as you at something or other, I don't know what it might be, well then you won't look down on them or criticise them. You'll be kind and you'll help them. Or when somebody hurts you but then comes and says sorry to you, well, you won't hold it against them. You'll be kind and forgive them. If, as a church, we really know God's mercy, if those five words are our five words as a church, then we'll know that whatever's going on in our lives, whatever trouble we're in, whatever struggles we're facing, the thing that we will receive from one another is mercy. Well, that means that, you know, if you've let somebody down, well, then you can say sorry and know that you'll get mercy. If you've hurt somebody, you can say sorry and get mercy. If you're the person who's been let down or been messed about, you know, we mustn't go thinking that you're better than the person who's hurt you. We're all sinners. We all need mercy. We need mercy from God, ultimately. But we, just in order to function well, we need mercy from one another too, don't we? Now, I've done a lot of thinking about mercy this year. It's kind of been my theme word for the year. And it's a big theme in Luke's gospel as well. And hands up if you know the Mr. Men books. Most of you know those. Yeah, okay. So I reckon if Luke's gospel was a Mr. Man book, bear with me, it would have been about, or Jesus would have been Mr. Mercy. I think that's basically how Luke would have written it. Jesus would have been Mr. Mercy. And I reckon, and this is where we'll finish, I felt I'd be cheating if I didn't do a poem, so I did. So I reckon the story of Mr. Mercy would go a little bit like this. Mr. Mercy came to town. He set aside his heavenly crown and into human flesh stepped down, a baby boy to be. Mr. Mercy sought the poor. He healed the sick and soothed the sore, cared deeply for the uncared for, and set the captives free. Mr. Mercy called the low, the folks no one would want to know, found homes where no one else would go, and went round there for tea. But Mr. Mercy came to die, to suffer cries of crucify, to face a curse for you and I by hanging on a tree. Mr. Mercy went to ground, entombed in darkness all around, no sight, no movement, not a sound, until, quite suddenly, Mr. Mercy's lungs inhaled and all of Satan's scheming failed as mercy from on high prevailed and rose in victory. Now, Mr. Mercy calls to you. He says, what would you have me do? The answer? Well, I'll give a clue. God, have mercy on me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your mercy towards us is stunning, really. The fact that you would come and show us such undeserved kindness, even though we are sinners, we do and say and think wrong things all the time, every day. And yet you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Please help us to keep coming to you humbly and repenting of our sin and acknowledging that we are no better than anybody else, that we're all equal. Please forgive us for the things that we do wrong. And then having received mercy, we pray that you'd help us to show mercy to others. We pray that we wouldn't be the sort of people who are always thinking, I am better than you. But instead, because we know your mercy,
we be wanting to help people and be kind to them and to show others the mercy that you've shown to us. And we pray that in your name. Amen.
Great. We're going to finish by singing a song about mercy. Why don't you stand and let's sing.